So I want to take a couple of weeks, actually three, and talk about things related to what are we doing? What's the vision? What's the purpose? What's the mission? Do we just get up every week and, you know, shave or not and you know, comb our hair and do what we do and, you know, to look pretty and then come together? Do we just do this because we do it, or is there a purpose to it? Is there a reason? And there is, not to give away the ending to the movie, there is. And I want to remind us of that and look at that together so that as we go through this year, we can all be focused on the same thing and pulled together. Because if you ever watch the old Westerns, as you know, if you've seen, you know, all the horses with the big, you know, covered wagon behind them, when they all pull together, they can go pretty fast, especially when there's people behind them with flaming arrows. So if we... That did not go the way it was supposed to. If we pull together over the next few months and are going in the same direction, there is a lot that God can do through us, especially as it relates to the people around us that need to know God. So what we're going to look at over the next few weeks, but especially today, I think is going to be helpful for you and I. If you're part of this community, if you say, that's my church, I'm part of Northwest, it's going to be good for us because it's going to refocus us on the mission, on why we do this. And it also will be good for you if you're not part of this community, if you've been visiting and you've kind of been, you know, looking around the edges and saying, do I want to be part of this? It will give you a very clear picture of this is what this community is about, and do I want to be part of that? And hopefully the answer will be yes. There's a phrase that I use on regular occasion over the past few years. I probably used it here in one form or another. We say it at the end of our services together downtown every week, just because I want us all to be focused on this as we go out into the week and remind ourselves of it again. That the phrase is that we exist so that people far from God can find purpose and peace through Christ. We exist, you and I individually, if we're Christians, and as a community, the reason we exist is so that people far from God can find purpose and peace through Christ. That's the reason we exist. And you say, well, that sounds, you know, like a catchy slogan, but is that biblical? It is. That's the Great Commission, kind of, you know, rephrased. That's what Jesus said our main task was. It's as if at the end of his life, a time on earth, Jesus was saying, you exist together as my followers to help other people follow me. That's why we exist. The problem is that if our purpose, if we exist to help people who are far from God find God, come close to God, it's hard to get to God. There's a lot of barriers between a person and God, that there's big obstacles that block us from getting to God. So if that's our purpose, to get people from being far from God to being completely imitating Christ and close to the Father, there are huge obstacles in the way of that, one of which is the gospel itself. Think about it. This isn't our text for the day. I wish it was, but 2 Corinthians, at the beginning of 2 Corinthians, it talks about how the gospel itself, the message of peace with God, is an obstacle. Chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4 talk about this, how it's an obstacle to people who are far from God. So you want to help that person you dearly love find peace with God? Your very message of how they can move from where they are to being close to God is a major obstacle. Why? Because what is the gospel message? God is the king of the universe. And right away, something in our hearts goes, nay, yeah, God's good and everything and big, but I'm the king of my universe. The gospel is an obstacle. And then the gospel says, you've rebelled against God. And immediately I start justifying. And I say, no, I'm not as bad as that other person. I'm not really a horrible person. I'm not a rebel against the king of the universe. And the gospel continues. It says, because you rebelled, you're wicked and depraved and evil. And that just makes me mad. That's a huge obstacle. No one likes to think of themselves as being wicked and depraved and evil. From the time we're small children, when we're confronted with our badness, we start justifying it and hiding it and covering it up. Why? Because we don't like to be bad. The gospel isn't an obstacle. And then the gospel says, you have to change. No, you're not going to tell me to change. I'll change when I want to, because I want to. And you have to submit yourself to God. That's a deal breaker for most of us, because even those of us who profess to be Christians, many times submitting ourselves to God, that's a huge deal breaker. I want to be the boss of my life. And in fact, I want to come to God and make Him give me what I want. But submit myself to God? No, the gospel is a huge obstacle. And then the gospel finishes by saying the way you get to God is through another man, Jesus. He lived a perfect life, because you can't. He died and paid the price for you, and you can't even earn that. You can't pay Him back. You can't. He offers that freely to you, and my pride goes up and says, no. In the same way, I wouldn't let any of you pay my rent or, you know, put gas in my car, because, no, I do that. If I'm going to get to God, I got to do that. The gospel is a huge obstacle. By the way, it's not an obstacle that we can remove, but it's hard to get to God. The very message that says how to get to God has so many deal breakers in it for most of us. It's a miracle when anyone comes to God. And then adding on that, there's another layer of obstacles. And it's the obstacle that most people don't know how to get to God. You know, if you're far from God, you drive by churches and you think, well, maybe that's going there, but how do I get to God? And most of the time, you and I have the blame for people not knowing how to get to God, because a lot of times, people who are far from God don't have someone in their life who is their true friend, who's praying for them every day, and who's trying to spend time with them, and who's trying to find a time to talk to them about Jesus. And when that door opens up, someone who has the courage to say, can I tell you what it means to be a Christian and how you can have peace with God? And so people go through life far from God, and this big barrier in their way is not just the gospel, it's that they've never heard the gospel. They don't know how to make the decision to follow Jesus and how to give their life to God. It's never been explained to them. And then there's another kind of barrier that is a huge barrier. But the problem is, the longer that you've been a Christian, I've been a Christian, the longer that we've been around church stuff, the less we see it as a barrier. And in fact, to us, it's comfortable. They're religious barriers. They're things that barriers Christians put up. It starts because we start to base what we do in relation to God, in relation to our faith, not as much based on the mission of helping people find God, and not as much on the Bible, although some things come from that. But then we start making a lot of our decisions individually and as a church based on our preferences. And I'm not saying us, just in general. This is what professing Christians, religious people do. I like that kind of music. I don't like getting up that early. I would never go in the afternoon. I don't like that. Our preferences, my what I like. We base our decisions and the way we do things now based on many times a tradition. Well, that's just the way we've always done it. I'm comfortable with that. We base, and that last one's a huge one. We base a lot of what we do based on what we're comfortable with. I don't know. I'm not comfortable spending time with those kind of people. I'm not comfortable. I don't want to go and, you know, spend my Saturday doing that ministry. I don't feel, it makes me so nervous to talk to other people about my faith. I'll let the preacher do that. We base what we do in relation to God on our preferences and our likes and our tradition and our comfort. And so then we end up creating a religious culture that in and of itself, and see, I'm going to say this, and you're going to go, oh, no, especially if you've been part of a religious culture for a long time, you're going to say, no, that's not an obstacle. That's comfortable to me. That's a good thing. That's, if nothing else, that's inviting. That's a positive, not a negative. But to people who are far from God, it is an obstacle. We build a religious culture and environment that is an obstacle, where you have to learn a different language. You have to learn to speak in a different way. You have to learn when you smile and act like nothing is wrong, when you can wear certain types of clothing and when you can't wear those certain types of clothing, think of whatever comes to your mind when you think of religious culture and environment. For many people who aren't Christians, it's an obsession with money. They want to get my money. They want to make me wear a tie. I've got to learn when I say brother and who's brother and what is. I got to learn a different language. It's different. And so in order to come to God, you have to accept a religious culture and environment, some of which comes from the Bible and some of which comes from our traditions and preferences and comfort. So what are some of these barriers? Not the gospel, the other kind of barriers, the religious kind of barriers. What were some of them for you if you're a Christian before you became a Christian? Or what are some of the religious barriers that you, when you think of people in your life who aren't Christians, and you think of what it would take for them to come closer to the community of faith and come closer to God, what are some things that instantly come to your mind and you say, yeah, that would be a barrier for them. That would be a big deal. That they wouldn't be comfortable with that. That would be weird. If I was sitting next to them on Sunday, that's when I'd have to lean over and say, okay, just ignore this next part, this the way that, here's what it really means. Here's, when would you have to interpret, what are some of the barriers? The big idea, and we're going to go to a chapter in the Bible and look at this, but the big idea is that our responsibility, if we're going to take people far from God into a personal relationship with the Father, if we're going to do that, we have to remove the unnecessary barriers that stand in their way. Notice I didn't say all the barriers. We can't remove the gospel. We're not supposed to. That's for 2 Corinthians 2:3-4. The gospel is an offense. It will be offensive. It will drive people away, and we have to proclaim it boldly. We have to talk about the offensive parts of the gospel every single week, every single time we talk with someone who's not a Christian. But there are unnecessary barriers that we should remove. Where do we get that from the Bible? Look at Acts chapter 15. I realize I've talked an inordinate amount without opening the Bible, so now we're going to look at the Bible an inordinate amount, if that were possible. So, the church has been started. It's been started in Jerusalem, and then people started killing Christians, and so Christians started leaving Jerusalem, which was God's preordained plan to get Christians out so that they would start churches in other areas. And so now there's all these communities of faith. And it started out as a Jewish religion because God's chosen people were the Jews, and that's where the gospel came to. And then by Acts chapter 10, the gospel came to Gentiles. Who are Gentiles? Well, if you're not Jewish in ancestry, you're a Gentile. I'm a Gentile. It's anyone who's not Jewish. So God then opens up his chosen people and says, my chosen people are not just people who come from the bloodline of Jews who are Israelites. My chosen people are anyone who enters into Christ. And so now people who knew nothing about Moses and knew nothing about the old law and most of our Bible, that's not even it. Most of our Bible, and all the traditions that had grown up around Judaism and obeying the law and all the things that Jews did to be good Jews and to be in a relationship with God, they started becoming Christians and entering into this faith that was, up until this point, a Jewish faith. And so now you had people, not as much in Jerusalem, because that was the capital of the Jewish nation, but throughout the rest of the world, where people were being scattered, and then where missionaries were going. So Paul and some of his traveling group, his entourage, that's not a biblical word, but you know, his group of people who went with him and planted these churches, they would go to towns that were primarily not Jewish. And there were some Jewish people there, so they would always go to the Jewish people first because they were God's chosen people. And so they would talk to them, and some would become Christians many times, and then the rest would kick them out. And so then they would take those first Jewish converts and they would start talking to people who weren't Jewish. And they would build these churches primarily of people who weren't Jewish, didn't know the law, didn't know Moses, and weren't used to the religious culture that the Jews were used to, and that created problems because they, like us, had a hard time distinguishing between essential barriers and unnecessary barriers. And so that's where the story starts in Acts 15. Some men came down from Judea. So Paul's out teaching. I think they're in Antioch or Syria. They're out teaching and starting churches. And some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers. Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. We read that and we go on. Oh, okay. What's the big deal? Think about it for a moment. Okay. If you don't know what circumcision is, grab your iPhone and there's Wi-Fi. Look it up. I'm not going to go into details. But assuming that you know what that is, now it's a medical procedure. Then it was a religious procedure. It was done to small little baby boys who didn't have any say in it. But it was done because, now, it was done as a sign that you were God's child, that you were part of the nation of Israel. It was the visible sign that these people were God's people. And if you didn't have that visible sign, you couldn't be part of God's people. It was a really big deal throughout the years. And when anyone wanted to convert to Judaism, they had to go under surgery. They didn't just make a mind and heart decision, get into water. They had to go to the doctor. And if you were a lady in this time and you wanted to become Jewish, well, convert to the Jewish religion, it wasn't as big of a decision. If you were a man, it was a big decision. You had to go in under surgery. And this was a time before there was general anesthesia. It was a big deal to become a Jewish person at this time. And now they were saying, if you want to become a Christian, repent and be baptized and go under surgery. So I'm guessing that when they started teaching this, the male attendance dropped off severely. I'm guessing, it doesn't say. I'm guessing that I'm imagining the conversations on Sunday morning. Honey, why don't you go? There's some really good gladiator stuff on pay-per-view I don't want to miss. They didn't have that. You can correct this for your kids later on, the part I'm making up. I'm not going to church. You go for me, take good notes, bring me the CD, but I'm not going to go to church. And so this was a huge deal. But it was really important to the Jewish Christians because it was part of their religious culture. And for them, it was a necessary barrier to entry. You had to be circumcised. You couldn't be God's child. This is thousands of years of tradition. You couldn't be God's child if you weren't circumcised. And after Paul and Barnabas, verse 2, had no small dissension and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas said, okay. This is not an essential barrier to entry. This is keeping people unnecessarily from becoming Christians. This is part of a religious culture that is not an essential part of the gospel. And they argued about it. Now, think about most church fighting. And if you're not a Christian, if you're looking in from the outside, that's the part that you say, I know, I hate that. That's why I don't like the whole church thing, because there's all this. Think about most church fighting. If you've been part of a church for a long time, if you've been part of Christianity for a long time, you could probably think back to most church fighting. What's it about? It's about what's essential and what's important and what's not important, and this is the way I like to do it, and the decisions start being made on this is the way we've always done it, this is the way I like to do it, this is the way I think it should be done, I think this is right and you're wrong, but hardly ever is the decision what it was for them. Is this a necessary thing? Or is this something that is an unnecessary barrier to people far from God coming to faith? And it was such a big deal that Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. They shut down their ministry. Paul and his group said, okay, we're leaving town. You guys keep meeting on Sundays. We're stopping our ministry because this barrier to people becoming Christians is such a big deal. We're going to go find out. We're not just going to make a compromise. No, we're going to go find out. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done among them. And you start seeing a second theme that comes up in this chapter that is kind of going to be a second underlying theme in this, which is conversions, people becoming Christians. People far from God coming to faith in Jesus. Is this barrier necessary? And then there's this, people who are far from God are becoming God's children. And some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. So some of the religious leaders who had become Christians said, okay, this whole religious culture that we are used to, if these people are going to become Christians, that's fine. But in order to become a Christian, you have to become a good Jew first. And then add on top of that, being a Christian, just like us. You have to be the kind of Christian we are and do the things the way we have always done them. And look at who that came from. That came from people who were the closest to, you would say, they would have said God, but to the religious system of the day, the people who were the most inside, the insiders who were in the center of the religious culture, were the ones who were building up these barriers. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter, and after there was much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. He says, okay, what's really important is God saving people. And God's the one who saves people, and he's the one who decides who he's going to save. And all these religious things that stand in the middle of people and God, the most important thing in all of this is that God saves people, and God sovereignly saves people. That's what he did with the Gentiles, and I think Peter is starting out by saying that's what's really important. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. So why are you putting God to the test? When we create religious barriers to entry based on our traditions and our customs and our comfort, things that are not related to the gospel, Peter says that's putting God to the test. What does that mean? That's putting ourselves in God's place. That's us deciding what you have to do to be a Christian, not God deciding that. And then he points out that the religious barriers that they were placing on these new Christians were things that over the years, not a single person had been able to live up to that. In fact, that's why God sent Jesus. That's why the new plan of salvation came about, because by obeying the law, no one could perfectly obey the law and obtain God's perfection. He's saying you can't, all the religious rules that you want to put on them, no one can live up to that. You can't even live up to that. And then he goes back and he says, it's the gospel. You're saved by the grace of Jesus. That's how we were saved. That's how they are saved. And then all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Many times when we're talking about how I want it and how I think it should be, and this is the way we've always done it, and this is what I grew up with, and this is what I'm comfortable with, and I don't want to offend people who are used to doing it this way, whatever the issue is, if it's not a gospel issue, a lot of times what we lose sight of is, hey, where is God moving? How is God bringing people from that are far from him to himself? That's what they keep bringing the conversation back to. And after they finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. Again, going back to salvation and God bringing people to himself. They keep focusing on that. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. Now jump down to verse 19. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. We should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. I think what he's saying in the context, we should remove the unnecessary barriers, the unnecessary obstacles that stand in the way of people who are far from God coming to God. Remove the unnecessary things. So James, does that mean nothing matters? Call yourself a Christian? You're a Christian? Whatever. No barriers. No, he says, no. But should write to them. And then he does make a list, actually. We should tell them these things, to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he has read every Sabbath in the synagogue. What is he talking about? Sounds like he's making up his own kind of arbitrary. He's not. What he's saying is, okay. Let's focus the Gentiles on what actually is important, the things that are part of their culture that do stand in their way of them coming to God and that should stand in their way, the barriers that need to be there. What is their idol worship? Tell them to turn away from all of their idol worship. Tell them to turn away from the sexual immorality that is just commonly accepted among people who don't know God. That's important. It's not being legalistic. It's not an unnecessary barrier to entry. You know, you're living with your girlfriend. No, big deal. That's it. We're not going to put unnecessary barriers to entry. James says, no, there are things that the God clearly says, this is important. Turn away from your idols. Turn away from sexual immorality, which was and is now a huge, just commonly accepted among people who are far from God, and from what has been strangled and from blood. I think that what he's talking about there, especially since in the next verse he talks about how there are Jews in every city who have been reading the law of Moses for their whole life, eating blood was so vilely offensive to people who were raised in the Jewish tradition that Gentiles, who commonly ate blood as a delicacy, continuing to eat blood would actually have caused a barrier to entry, an unnecessary barrier for Jews who were outside Christ, who were being brought to Christ, or for Jews who were Christians to associate with Gentiles who were eating blood, because it was just a disgusting, vile, unclean thing for the Jews, and it was very common for the Gentiles. So I think what James is saying is, tell them to turn away from the things, idol worship, sexual immorality, that they have to turn away from if they're going to come to God. And turn away from things that they could turn away from that would be just repugnant to other people, other Jews who are far from God. But he didn't mention circumcision. He didn't mention obeying the whole law, the things that were actually their questions. So they sent some of their leading men with Paul and his group to take this letter back. They write a letter. They send some of their leading men. They make a journey. They lose some of their leaders in their church. Can you imagine taking your leading men here and sending them off somewhere else? It would have to be pretty important for that to happen. And they write a letter and they send them off. And they send the letter to the church. Why would they do that? Because it was extremely important to them, to Peter and to James, to the leaders in the church in Jerusalem, to remove unnecessary barriers for people who were far from God, who were turning to God. That's verse 19. We should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. And then look at verse 30. So they were sent off. They went down to Antioch. Having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. I'm guessing all the men threw a party. We could be Christians. We could come to Jesus. We don't have to have surgery. An unnecessary barrier was removed from them. So, how do we take that and apply it to ourselves? I think the application, the direct application, is that as a body of Christians, we should constantly be removing the unnecessary barriers that stand between people coming to God. We should make it easy for people to turn to God when the things that are blocking them are not gospel related. We don't remove the gospel, but we do remove unnecessary barriers. We don't stop talking about rebellion and repentance and the cross and the blood of Jesus, things that are offensive. We proclaim that boldly, but we do with everything else that's not related to the gospel. We start analyzing everything under the light of, is this a barrier to people who are far from God? Our first question when we're talking about non-gospel related things should not be, what do I like? What makes me comfortable? How have I always done it? What am I used to? Our first question should be, is this gospel related or not? And if it's not gospel related, then the way that we think about that question should be, what do we do with this that removes the barriers for people who are far from God, so that the only barrier that we put up between them and God is the gospel? That's how we should analyze everything. I grew up in church world where many times everything was a gospel issue. You read Acts chapter 15, everything wasn't a gospel issue to them. And everything was analyzed through the lens of, what am I used to and what do I like and what am I comfortable with? That is not how they analyzed this. They said, what is gospel and what is not? And with what is not, they said, let's not put barriers in the way of people who are turning to God. That should be our mindset as a community of faith, focused on the gospel, removing barriers from people who are far from God. So how do we do that individually? Because I could say, okay, let's be that people, and we say, okay, we will, so we leave, and what do we do individually? How do we be people who help other people get to God and we remove unnecessary barriers? One is, when things come up in church, when something changes or should change and we start criticizing and talking about it individually, our criteria should be, is this gospel or is it not? And if it's not, we should not say, what do I like, but how can I use this to help people get to God? How can I take a barrier out? That's how we should start training ourselves to analyze everything. Gospel or not, barrier or not. And I think to really do this well, if you're a Christian, you and I have to spend time with people who are far from God. Because otherwise, we get so used to church culture that everything blends together and becomes a gospel issue. And we don't know how people far from God think. And we can't see things through their eyes. The best thing for us to do is to spend time with people who are far from God, like Paul did, and bring them with us to church. And then we start seeing, oh, that's gospel. They should be offended by that. This, kind of embarrassed by that. And we start seeing things through their eyes. And then we are able to help them come to God. This has been primarily a teaching, a talk for those of us who are Christians, who have said, this is my community. If you've been listening to this and through the whole time you've been thinking, okay, that's not me. I haven't decided to follow Jesus yet. I haven't decided this is going to be my community. So I'm kind of an outsider listening in. What I would tell you is, the whole point of this is to help you get to God. And when you're ready to say, I want to come to God, I understand that there's barriers, but I want to know God, then tell someone. You can repent. You can be baptized. You can enter into Jesus. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together, and then we will sing. God, we come to you right now. We thank you that you come to us. We acknowledge that the way you come to us, to our human minds, is very offensive. We have to get over so much pride and humble ourselves and repent. But we also thank you, God, that the way you come to us is so straightforward and so direct and so free from so many external trappings. So as a community, God, we repent that our tendency to put traditions and preferences sometimes ahead of the gospel, at the same level with the gospel, and to present a bigger barrier to entry to people who are far from God than you even do. God, I pray that you would help us to be a people who are focused on helping people far from you come to know you, that you would show us in every decision how to remove barriers so that people far from you can know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.